continuing, as I mentioned, in our 40 days of prayer. And the theme from the 40 days of prayer is prayer as confession. And in my thinking, ruminating and so on this week, I came at it from a slightly different angle. And I want to talk this morning about prayer as invitation to forgive and to be forgiven. An invitation to forgive and to be forgiven. We will be looking at Luke chapter 11, the Lord's, or the prayer, what is known as the Lord's Prayer, is kind of providing the basis for these thematic weeks and messages and devotions. And whether you look at Matthew chapter 6 or Luke 11, we're going to look at Luke 11 because we're also going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 17 that I thought connected well with what I wanted to say today. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to read from Luke 11, 1 through 4. And we'll get the Lord's Prayer in front of us, and then I'll read from Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. So you may want to be able to go back and forth there in your Bible as we proceed. The message will not be jumping back and forth. It will start in Luke 11 and then go to Luke 17, but refer back to 11. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along, you want to get out this outline that is provided in your bulletin there to help you in tracking with me through the message. But I'm going to read Luke 11, 1 through 4. You can follow along with me there. Trust those of you who are joining us by live stream have your own scriptures there available. And I know that it's on the screen as well. So very good, Daniel. Appreciate that. All right, so this is Jesus with his disciples. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, if you would flip to Luke 17, beginning at verse 1, we'll do 1 through 10. Again, Jesus with his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Would you pause with me for a moment of prayer as we seek to prepare ourselves and really to allow the Spirit of God to prepare us for the message this morning. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your grace, a grace that has revealed yourself to us, has revealed truth to us, has planned that it would be preserved in a book for us. And so we look to your word this morning, searching the scriptures that we might know you, searching the scriptures that we might learn who you are and how we may relate to you, and Lord, what your will and purpose for our lives may be. So this morning, may you touch us, give us understanding, and give us a clear and obedient heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Shannon Etheridge was just 16 years old, an act of forgiveness and love changed her life forever. While driving to her high school one day, Etheridge ran over Marjorie Jarstfar, a woman who was riding her bicycle along a country road. Marjorie died as a result of her injuries. And Etheridge, who was found completely at fault by authorities, was consumed by intense guilt. She contemplated suicide several times, but she never took her life because of the healing response of one person, Gary, Marjorie Jarstfar's husband. Gary forgave the 16-year-old girl and asked the attorneys to drop all charges against her, saving her from a probable guilty verdict. Instead, he simply asked that Etheridge continue on in the godly footsteps that his wife had taken. "You can't let this ruin your life," he said to this young girl over 20 years ago. "God wants to strengthen you through this. In fact, I'm passing Marjorie's legacy on to you." Well, Gary's act of forgiveness showed Etheridge the amazing love of God. And today, Etheridge is a best-selling author of a book titled Every Girl's Battle, another book entitled Every Woman's Battle, and another book called Completely His, Loving Jesus Without Limits. Through these, her ministries, she helps women overcome guilt-ridden, wounded lives. As I mentioned, the published theme for this week in the 40 days of prayer is prayer as confession. It is taken from the petition in verse 4 of Luke 11. It's from the Lord's Prayer. This morning, I want to look at this petition more from a perspective of forgiveness than that of confession. Confession may be the path to forgiveness and is worthy of our consideration, but the verse spoke to me of forgiveness and the need to be forgiven. And it drew my attention to Luke 17. From these two passages, then, I want to draw out five principles of forgiveness for you today. So, the first principle, and this is from Luke 11, verse 4. Our forgiveness must be after the manner of the Father's forgiveness. We must forgive like the Father forgives. So the outline there. Our forgiveness must be after the manner of the Father's forgiveness. Sometimes when we read verse 4 of Luke 11, and sometimes as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we interpret it, that verse particularly, as an obligation to forgive in order that we then may be forgiven by God. You know, it says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And we wonder, well, if I don't forgive, does that mean God then will not forgive me? Now, we know as we struggle with that, that we kind of know that interpretation isn't right, because that would be a way of earning God's favor, a type of spiritual quid pro quo. Actually, the forgiving of debt in the Greco-Roman world was, in fact, viewed that way. The cancellation of debt in the Greco-Roman culture would be an act that obligates the recipient to do something of value for that person then in the future. And we do the same thing in our own day. There is a scene from the book or the movie called The Godfather, in which a mafia boss, Don Corleone, is visited by a local funeral director on Corleone's daughter's wedding day. The funeral director reports that his own daughter had been mistreated by two young men. The implication is that she was brutalized by them. He had gone to the police. The two men came to court, but they received a suspended sentence. No prison time or no jail time. They went free that very day. The funeral director was appalled, and now he sought to have justice served upon the two men by the mafia boss. The father of the girl will do anything Corleone asks if he will make those two men suffer for what they did. He offers to pay him. Corleone agrees to do him this favor but refuses payment. Instead, he puts his arm around the man and says, "Someday, and that day may never come, someday I will call upon you to do a service for me. But until that day, accept this justice as a gift on my daughter's wedding day." So, as portrayed in this scene, the favor done for the man would obligate the man to do for Corleone a favor in the future. This is an obligation of indebtedness. There is a time when the man, in fact, was given the opportunity to repay the favor. Corleone's son was killed by a rival mafia family. Corleone went to this funeral director and tells him to provide the service of an undertaker for his son's funeral. So this man repaid his debt. Well, Jesus challenges his disciples not to operate in this manner. We do not do something kind so that then someone else or that person will do a kind thing for us. We do not forgive as a means to obligate that person to us in the future. God does not forgive in that manner. He freely forgives. We have freely received forgiveness from God the Father. He has released us from our indebtedness to Him, our spiritual obligation that our sin had placed upon us. So we must be equally generous in our forgiveness of others. We must release them from the debt of obligation to us. There is a scene in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus is at a dinner party thrown by a Pharisee, and a woman who had a bad reputation, whom Jesus has ministered to and saved, in fact, disrupts the dinner party by throwing herself at Jesus' feet and all the while weeping and then drying the tears from his feet with her hair. The dinner host is thinking that Jesus should not allow this woman to do such a thing. But Jesus uses this as a moment to teach him about forgiveness and love. The woman spontaneously does this act of devotion because she is grateful that the forgiveness Jesus has for the forgiveness Jesus has given to her. Her display is not out of a sense of obligation. Rather, it is the spontaneous response of love for the one who loved her and generously forgave her. So the principle is the same for us. As those who have been recipients of the generosity of God experienced in forgiveness, our love for God will spontaneously spill over in generosity towards others, not quid pro quo, but love that fills our heart and spills over out of adoration for God. We will forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. A second principle of forgiveness, and for this we turn to Luke 17. The second principle of forgiveness is that offenses are inevitable. Offenses are inevitable. So look at the first four verses with me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So the situation is that following Jesus would be difficult. This is what he's teaching his disciples. There would be opposition to him, and there would be opposition to his disciples because they followed him. Stumbling blocks would arise. People trying to make it difficult for you to obediently follow Jesus. You see, all do not identify with him, and all do not orient themselves around God's purposes. This should not be a surprise. Jesus' followers would be confronted by hostility and opposition to the plan of God. Because this is so, it will be hard to live in genuine community. Offenses will occur, both serious, the kind that causes stumbling in faith, and then lesser offenses that cause a rift in the fellowship between two people or perhaps within the larger body of believers. The principles of forgiveness must be enacted in either situation. First, where there is sin, it must be rebuked. Where there is sin, it must be rebuked. The rebuke shows how seriously the community takes the pursuit of righteousness. Forgiveness points to how sincerely the community honors the road to restored relationships. King David comes to mind. He had committed adultery and tried to cover it up by having the wife's husband eliminated. He is confronted by the prophet Nathan. Not even the king, we learn, not even the king is allowed to get away with sin. But Nathan does not do it in a spirit of condemnation. When he confronts King David, he did it in a spirit of offering an opportunity for repentance. And we can read about David's repentance in Psalm 51. In the same way, we must have the courage to rebuke sin when we see it in the body, because it will threaten community. But we must also be careful to not do it in a spirit of condemnation, but rather to seek restoration, to value relationship, and to restore the person to the spiritual pursuit of God. Offenses are inevitable, and so we must deal with them in a godly way. The third principle that I see in these verses is that forgiveness requires great generosity. Forgiveness requires great generosity. Verse 4 of chapter 17. Jesus said that offenses would come. Verse 4, even if someone sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This is Jesus' way of saying that forgiveness is to be a way of life, that we are to forgive without limit. It's easy to say, I forgive you, but it's hard to do it in practical terms. It's hard to keep from doing and saying things that contradict our words of forgiveness. But if we forgive like God forgives, we will open up a way for a renewed relationship. We will release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. We will quit holding those wrongs against that one. We won't think about them. We won't punish others for them. Ken Sandy, president of Peacemaker Ministries, has encapsulated what it means to forgive a person in a series of 4 promises. He says that forgiveness may be described as a decision to make and keep 4 promises with a person. The first promise that we make and intend to keep is that we say to them, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. You know, that is one of the most harmful things we can do, is to run it through our minds over and over and over. But we make a decision not to dwell on this incident. Secondly, I will not bring up this incident again to use it against you. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Third thing, I will not talk to others about this incident. Usually when we talk to others, we want them to be on our side and agree with us about how terrible the person is. So we make a commitment. I will not talk to others about this incident. And fourth, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. Those are the four commitments, four decisions and promises that we can make in order to enact forgiveness. To not just say the words, but to follow through with that. All right, let's go to the third principle of forgiveness that I find in these verses. Excuse me, the fourth. Yeah, I got to find where I am in my sermon here. So God does for us what he calls us to do for others. If you notice those four things, this is what God does for us. When he forgives us, he completely does it. And he does it as often as we need him to do it. And he wants us to do those same things for others as often as they need us to do it. And so, as I said, it is hard to do. But look, and because it is hard, look at what the disciples, look at how they responded to Jesus' instruction in verse 5. When they heard him say this, seven times in a day they may sin against you, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And so this is the fourth principle that I want to share this morning. Forgiveness requires faith. Forgiveness requires faith. And so let's read Jesus' answer to the disciples. They exclaim, Lord, increase our faith. This is difficult to do. Increase our faith. Here is Jesus' response. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The disciples' reaction is a recognition that this is a difficult thing, to forgive others, to release them from the debt that they owe us is a difficult thing to do. The disciples also realize that they are incapable of doing what Jesus asks of them. Forgive as many times as someone comes back and says, I'm sorry. So this is so difficult. And they recognize it. They recognize that they are incapable of doing this. So they want more faith. But Jesus' reply is that it is enough if even a small faith is currently present. It doesn't need to be a great faith. In other words, the ability to forgive does not depend on virtue in you. See, if we had great faith, the virtue would be in us. Jesus says just a little faith is all that is required, faith in me. So in this case, a high degree of developed faith would be virtue. Jesus says that is not necessary. Because the ability to forgive simply depends on God. It is God's work in you, not your work. And you must very simply rely on him to give you the grace to do it. So why don't we look at the way that God forgives, that Scripture tells us that God forgives. Isaiah 43, verse 25. The Lord says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. It isn't as if The Lord cannot remember them. It's a decision he has made to not use them against you any longer. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So if the Lord kept a record of our sins, he could use them against us at any time. But he doesn't do this. And so we can be free from the record of sins against us. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If they were kept close to us, they could easily be retrieved and once again used against us. But they are far from us, never to be brought back up and used against us again. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Isaiah tells people that there are relational consequences to their sins. They put up a wall between them and the Lord. They separate them from God. Communication with God breaks down. The implication is that when forgiveness comes, those walls of fellowship and communication are brought down again. They are removed, and so the sinner who has been forgiven is released from this barrier. And the relationship with God and communication with him is restored. So if we are to forgive like God, then we must let him do this in us. We must simply trust him to do the work. Great faith? No. A great God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have faith. And he will empower you to forgive every time you need to forgive. You have the faith of a mustard seed. The fifth and last principle of forgiveness is that love requires forgiveness. Love requires forgiveness. We said that forgiveness requires faith. Now we say that love requires forgiveness. Jesus told them a parable. Look at verse 7. In Luke 17. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? And after that you may eat and drink. Will the master thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now we've said that practicing the kind of generosity of spirit that continually enables reconciliation is difficult. It is hard work. The disciples recognized this fact and they cried out for more faith. Jesus replied that it only takes a little faith in a big God, because he will do the work. So Jesus continues to address our tendencies towards self-congratulations and self-justification with this parable of the servant who thinks he's doing something great when he is merely doing his duty. The illustration is a well-known scene in Israel and the Greco-Roman world for that matter. The slave does his job in the field. And when that's done, he comes in the house and he does his job in the home. It is what is expected. No one in that culture would look at what the master told the slave to do as anything unusual. Yes, this is right. The master would not thank him for doing his duty. The slave did not go above and beyond the call of duty. He did what was required. The master owes him nothing special, no thanks required, because remember, in that culture, for the master to say thank you as if the slave did him a favor would have obligated the master to do something of value for the slave sometime in the future. The relationship would have been one of quid pro quo. The releasing of debt creates another debt, and the cycle would continue. So Jesus says that forgiving others is a natural part of life for a believer. It is no extraordinary act. Sure, it is difficult to be generous with everyone and with as many times as it is needed. But if you are a follower of Jesus, faith is present. And if faith is present, you can trust God to do the work in you in order to empower you to forgive. For someone who has experienced the abundant generosity of a God who has forgiven you, extending that same kind of generosity to others is not much of a stretch. It should be like the woman who was forgiven much. Her obvious display, Luke chapter 7, I spoke of it earlier, her obvious display of devotion for Christ was not an obligatory act. It simply flowed out of her great love for him. In gratitude for his generosity, her adoration spilled over in whatever kind of service would most honor her Lord and match her devotion. And so it is with a forgiven sinner. We naturally forgive other sinners because the Father's love was so generous with us. Corrie Ten Boom and her family lived in Holland during World War II, and they hid Jewish people from the Nazis. When this was discovered, the family was imprisoned, many of them in concentration camps, including Corrie and her sister. Following the war, Corrie had a remarkable worldwide ministry teaching on faith and forgiveness. One of her favorite descriptions of God's forgiveness was that he casts our sins into the deepest abyss of the sea and puts a no fishing sign over it. I like to use Corrie Ten Boom when I speak of faith and obedience. But she had an honest difficulty in forgiving. Not the people at the concentration camp who treated her and her sister cruelly, but with some Christian friends. She recalls some Christian friends whom she loved and trusted, and they did something which deeply hurt her. Many years later, after she had passed her 80th birthday, an American friend came to visit her in Holland. As they sat in her little apartment, he asked about those people who long ago had taken advantage of her. Corrie replied smugly, "It is nothing. It is all forgiven." "By you, yes," her friend replied. "But have they accepted your forgiveness?" "They say there is nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. No matter what they say, though, I can prove they are wrong," Corrie said. She went over to her desk, opened the drawer where she had some letters that they had written to her. "See, I have it here in black and white. I saved all their letters, and I can show where..." And her friend interrupted her, gently put his arm around her, and closed the drawer. He said to her, "Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? Yet are the sins of your friends etched in black and white and sitting closely in this desk?" For an astonishing moment, Corrie could not find her voice. At last, she whispered, "Lord Jesus, who takes away all my sins, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory." And that evening, she went through her desk and pulled out those letters, now curling with age, and fed them into her little coal-burning stove. And as the flames leapt and glowed, so did her heart. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus taught us to pray. In the ashes of those letters, Corrie saw yet another facet of his mercy. So we have come full circle in our invitation to forgive and to be forgiven. Here's the principles we've learned this morning. Our forgiveness must be after the manner of the Father's forgiveness. We must have the same kind of forgiveness that God has. Secondly, offenses are inevitable. Third, forgiveness requires great generosity. Fourth, forgiveness requires faith, a little faith. Five, love requires that we forgive. The invitation is given. The resources for us to obey are supplied by the Spirit of God Himself. And we are given opportunity to be forgiven by the Lord and to offer forgiveness to everyone who sins against us. We do this because God loved us and we love others. I'm going to invite you to participate with me in an act of confession of sin and of receiving forgiveness. There's an insert included in your bulletin, and I would invite you to follow this with me and use it as a means to clear your own heart with God and allowing Him then to put you in a position to clear your heart with others. I would invite you to stand. Did you find the insert? The bold section is what all of us will say together, and the other is for me to say. Let's confess our sins before the Lord. Merciful God, we have not loved you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We have not loved our neighbors as you have taught us. We have not fully received the saving grace of your word and life. We, your church, confess that often our spirit has not been that of Christ, where we have failed to love one another as he loved us, where we have pledged loyalty to him with our lips and then betrayed, deserted, or denied him. Forgive us, we pray, and by your Spirit make us faithful in every time of trial, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. But Christ suffered and died for us, was raised from the dead and ascended on high for us, and continues to intercede for us. Believe the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you remain standing? We'll ask our music team to come and lead us in this final song. It's called The Right Heart. It is new to me, but the tune is not that hard. I think we'll catch it. A couple of verses with, I think, deep meaning for us today. Let's sing together.
Trust not.